Please take a seat and let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God. I remember a few years ago, am I echoing? I'm echoing, right? Yeah. Hello, hello, hello. I remember a few years ago, in printing my notes, I was using font size 12 or 13 or something like that. I have to go slow so you can get used to my voice. Oh, that's better. Is that better? Okay. 12 or 13, and it's gone up to 15 now. It's like, ooh, that's getting blurry as well. So, I have to increase, I suppose. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read from verse 17 and up to verse 24. But we're going to have like a mini series within a series now, because I'm not going to address all verses 17 to 24 today. We're just going to park on verse 17 and try and understand what is the mind, what is the futility of the mind, that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray together. Father, only your Spirit can do that supernatural work in our hearts and minds and souls, the work of illumination, so that we can see your light, your truth, we can see the glory of Christ through the gospel, and love Jesus because He is worthy and He is the Lord. And there is no way apart from Him to come to you. There is no way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. But Satan wants to blind, to deceive, to darken the mind so that we don't see, so that people don't see the glory and the joy, the salvation, the redemption through Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us this day to see clearly as your children, illumined, that we're no longer to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but to walk in the newness of life, the way of Christ, because we are Christ's. So speak to us through your word, by your Spirit. Help us, please, Lord, through Christ, our mediator. Amen. Who has traveled or visited the Great Ocean Road way? Some of you, yeah? The Great Ocean Road is known to be one of Australia's best driving routes. It is an iconic destination, rated as one of the top lists of the most spectacular driving routes, not only in Australia, apparently, but in the world. It hugs the coastline. It twists through rainforest. It passes by small picturesque towns. It offers a feast of natural beauty for the eyes, rock formations, inlets, amazing wildlife, hiking, surfing, camping, and more. And no, I'm not an ambassador of Tourism Victoria. Much of the above descriptions of the Great Ocean Road are known in some measure to most of us. However, what most of us are not aware of is a tragic history of the Great Ocean Road's rocky coastline. Some people call it the shipwreck coast, where many people have lost their lives. The Lockhart was a ship that sailed all the way from England when suddenly it disappeared in that region, the Great Ocean Road coastline. What happened? It had traversed high seas and dangerous waters. From England all the way to Australia. It had made it to Australia. And then it disappeared. What happened? Well, it was caught up in fogs along this beautiful and sometimes, many times, not so beautiful coastline. The captain of the Lockhart thought that he was miles away from danger. But the truth that he could not see because of the fog was that he was fatally close. So the huge vessel was caught up in fog and he shipwrecked, drowning all on board but two people. And there are countless stories of ships that have shipwrecked along the coast because of dense fog, strong winds, and confused, foggy captains with no light. Fog stops light from coming through. Fog cloaks everything in a gray veil with hardly any visibility. Fog cuts out people from light and creates darkness. Darkness shipwrecks, but light leads us to safety. Now, I want you to please listen to some words and phrases our passage here in Ephesians uses to describe those who have no light and are cut off and separated from God. Futility of their minds, verse 17. Then 18, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorance, hardness of heart, callous, given themselves up to sensuality, practicing every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, in contrast, please continue to listen to some words and phrases the Bible here uses in Ephesians 17 to 24. In the second part of this little subset, the Bible uses words to describe those who have the light of Christ in their lives. It says, learned Christ, but you have learned Christ. Truth in Jesus, renewed in the spirit of your mind, the new self, created after the likeness of God, righteousness, holiness of the truth. In these verses, verses 17 to 24, the Apostle Paul describes what a Christian life, a new life, looks like and juxtaposes it against a pagan, godless life. And before us are sketches or descriptions of two different paths of humanity. John Wilson, Reverend John Wilson, spoke about it from Romans 8, if you remember, two different paths for humanity. There is always two different paths for humanity. There is the godless path of futility, darkened understanding, ignorance, hardened heart, sexual unrestraint, it always kind of tags along, and deception. And then there is the Christian path, the Jesus way, the path that Jesus gives us of being a new creation with a new self, renewed with righteousness and holiness from the truth of the gospel. See the two. They're so different day and night. And as usual, the Apostle Paul moves from theology to doctrine, truth, to practical aspects. Because for the Apostle Paul, for God, because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to write these words, the two are distinguishable but inseparable. It's simple. Christians have a new life. Christians have a glorious life. Paul has been telling us this for verse after verse, page after page in Ephesians, that God has done something marvelous for us. He predestined us. He adopted us through Jesus Christ. He gave us new life. We have a new life. We have a glorious life. And therefore, because we are His, we're renewed, we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Therefore, our trajectory, our behavior in life must be different. Right? Christians must walk, must live as new creatures because they are new creatures. You don't walk to become a new creature. That's moralism. It doesn't work. That's legalism. No, you walk because you are a new creature. Christians must walk, must live. That's walk. That's what walking means in this section. Live as a new creature, not like the unbelievers whose minds are darkened, it says, with futility. You see, salvation is not a matter of improving our lives. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit must regenerate us. Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith. Without faith and repentance in Christ, there is no salvation. We must be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord gives us illumination. Light brings us to Christ. He gives us a new heart. And in salvation, we're given a new heart, a new life from God. God makes us a new creation. He gives us new birth, a new mind, with a new heart, with a new self, with a new perception, with a new understanding, with a new love, with new desires. You know the verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you haven't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. He will make you a new creation. He'll forgive, He'll restore, He'll save from the wrath that is to come. He gives life eternal. Like the Ephesian believers here in Jesus Christ, we are summoned to live out. If you're a believer, you're summoned to live out your new life and not to live life like you used to. When you didn't believe, when you're an unbeliever, when your mind was darkened with futility. So now Paul comes to verse 17. And he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So Paul uses very intense language here. Now this I say. And then he says, I testify. When he uses this word, I testify, this is serious. I testify. Where does he testify? In the Lord. he uses very intense language to tell the Ephesian believers and us Christians today in 2025 here in Melbourne and all over the world that we should not live like the Gentiles. Meaning, no longer live like you used to before, like those who don't believe in Jesus. But he says no longer like the Gentiles. I mean, look, the church in Ephesus was made up of Jews and Gentiles, right? A lot of Gentiles. What does he mean? But they become, Christ has made them one. It's the church. It is a Christian church. It's not a Jewish church. It's not a Gentile church. It is a Christian church. So what does he mean when he says no longer walk as the Gentiles do? Because they were Gentiles by ethnicity. Well, Christians. Because Christians are Israel's seed. We are Abraham's children now by faith. We are members of God's household. We're citizens of the true Israel of God by faith. Galatians 6:16. The Israel of God by faith. Because we believe like Abraham believed. And he was counted to him as righteousness. Why is Paul doing this? Because we all need admonitions. We all need cautions. We all need earnest warnings. We all need instructions because the danger of falling back into our old ways of thinking, we're going to be talking about thinking, we're going to be talking about mind. Paul is talking about the mind here. What is this? The danger of falling back into our old ways of thinking and becoming clouded is real. We need to be reminded of the truth, of biblical truth, of the gospel all the time, all the time. Because we're prone to wander. We are prone to be clouded by the futility and foolishness that is in the world. Why? Why are we prone to wander? Well, we're still growing, right? We've been talking about this. We haven't reached glorification, the place when we see Christ face to face. That we will be like him. There will be no more sin, no more indwelling sin, no more fighting the old self. Yes, we are who believe in Jesus Christ are accounted as righteous on the merit of Christ. This is righteousness. We've been justified by faith. We are clothed with Jesus Christ. This is what justification is. He is the righteous one. Who, the Son of God, who came from heaven, who lived without sin, who fulfilled everything, the perfect one, the seed of Abraham in terms of genealogy, in terms of the flesh, in terms of lineage. Though he always pre-existed. He's the second member of the Trinity. He obeyed, he came and he became a man and he obeyed God and everything and he died on the cross. And he took our penalty. And if we trust in him, he takes our penalty, our guilt, and he gives us his righteousness. We are counted as righteous. That this is what justification is before God. And God the Father says, you're not guilty on the merit of my Son. We're clothed in Christ. That's justification. And then we progress in life in terms of, you know, God is working by His Spirit to make us more and more look like Jesus Christ. There's a progressive work happening, not in terms of justification, not in terms of like, I need to be justified. No, I'm talking in terms of, as the Bible says, in terms of growth, maturity, in terms of looking more like Christ. in becoming who we are in Jesus Christ. That is sanctification. God, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. He works in our lives. And He will reach to consummation when we see Christ face to face, when we'll be glorified. No more sin, no more anything, no more ability to sin, no more ability to think bad, no more ability to have sinful thoughts, no more, but glorified. Jesus will be like Him because we will see Him. But now, as believers even, we still have, we're in the flesh, there is indwelling sin in us, right? We're not sinless. We are counted as righteous because of Christ, because God sees us, God the Father, and He doesn't say, oh, you've been sinless. No, He sees Christ. We're accounted as righteous. There is indwelling sin in us. We fight. We have a sin nature in our flesh. Yes, we're not under the dominion of it because Christ has made us free. Yes, as Christians, we do not walk in the flesh. Yes, we do have the Spirit of the Lord, and the Lord's promises will come to pass, and they've been worked out. The Lord's promises are said, they are rock solid, foundational. But until then, until we see Jesus face to face as redeemed people, accounted as righteous on the merit of Christ, with a new nature, with a new heart, with a new life, indwelled by the Spirit, not under the dominion of sin, not with sin reigning over us now, Romans 6:14, what do? We fight. We fight sin by His grace. It is a gospel-propelled, grace-propelled fight. Not apart from grace. Never apart from grace. Because it will become legalism. It will become moralism. It will become something else. It's not for merit of salvation. It's not so that we get brownie points before God. That is not the gospel. No, we fight as people of God. We live out the new life. We walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord because we're renewed. Hence, Paul is appealing to us based on the reality of who we are in Christ, not apart from it, to walk a life pleasing to the Lord as His people, worthy of our calling. Remember this verse, with which you have been called? And one more question. How do we get fooled? How can even believers get fooled by the futility and emptiness of this world? Well, let's take the Ephesians as an example, right? The Ephesian believers. The Ephesian church was surrounded by outright paganism. They were living in that city of Ephesus. In this world, right, the culture was saturated. It was a sin culture. It wasn't even influenced by Christianity yet, right? It was worse than us. We are reverting to neo-paganism now, but that was like paganism. Their customs, everything was bad. Their politics, whatever their politics were, Caesar determined all the politics. Their surroundings, their idolatry, everywhere you looked, visibly, their futility, their sexual immorality and perversion of all sorts and darkness. They were celebrating sensuality and they were celebrating perversion. Well, we're getting there today in our culture. But it was even worse back then. They had sex goddesses. They had that kind of stuff happening in the temple. They were celebrating. They had one of the greatest temples in the world. A wonder in terms of construction, promoting, celebrating. Sensuality and sexual freedom, unrestrained of all sorts. You think today is bad? It is. But today is a regurgitation. It's just a reverberation. It is a repetition of exactly the same sins. The Ephesian believers, the Ephesian church, was in that environment. And they were sticking out like a sore thumb. And Paul told the Ephesian Christians, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You walk in light, you'd be seen straight away in the city of Ephesus. Because everyone else was following the absolute perversion. And if you didn't, you'd be weird. In the futility of their minds. What does he mean, the mind? When he says the mind, what is the mind? Does he mean the brain, the organ? Is this what he means? As Sproul recalls in his commentary, another theologian who was playing with words in answering this question, what is the mind? And he said, no matter. No matter. And then when someone said, well, what is the matter? He said, never mind. He got the answer. What is the mind? Well, though the brain, the organ, is involved in thinking, the actual way of thinking differs from the physical organ. There is something much more than that. Of course, the brain as an organ is involved in the thinking. But thoughts are what? Are they matter? What are thoughts? Where do they come from? What's thinking? They're not just biochemical or neurological, physical process. Yes, the brain is involved, right? God has made it to be like that. Actually, you know, we're humans. There is an outer man and there is an inner man. And we're in union. You don't separate them. Animals have neurological processes and biochemical processes. But they don't have what we have. They don't have self-awareness. They don't have consciousness. They don't have an inner non-physical man like we do. There's something beyond the brain. There's something that is non-physical. There is an inner man that is part of being a human. We have mindsets that come from our souls. Our hearts, the totality, that is the totality of our inner life. And our mind is a function of the heart. When the Bible uses the word heart, it means the inner man. We're not just computers. We're not just AI. We're not robotic. The mind is the place or center of thoughts. It's a perspective there of the heart. The mind is the place or center of thoughts, of the inner man, of cognition, of understanding, of reasoning. Not just cerebrally, but certainly inclusive of it. Right? Certainly inclusive of it. But it's much more than that. A person's mind represents the place of thoughts. And the Bible tells us that it comes from the heart. It is a function of the heart, of your inner man. Right? Even if you take just one person, he can like or she can like something one moment, something happens, and hate it the next moment. Our thinking, it is expressed from the heart. It is a perspective of cognition, thinking, knowing, believing, reasoning, remembering, interpreting. And obviously the cognitive effect aspect, it is interrelated also with our affections, how we feel, the willing, the deciding, the acting. All this happens in the heart, in the inner man. Take as an example, when the scribes in the scriptures, in Matthew 9, they went to accuse Jesus because they said that he is blaspheming. What did Jesus do? Well, he forgave the sins of a paralytic man because he's God, the Son of God. So he forgave the sin of a paralytic man in Matthew 9. And they said to him, "You're blaspheming." Now, what does the word of God say there in Matthew 9? I think it's in verse 4. This is how Jesus replied to them. But Jesus, well, they were saying to them among themselves and in their hearts. And the Bible says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Take another example. In Luke 9:47, when the disciples were arguing amongst them, who was the greatest? Bad thing. Who is the greatest? The Bible says this in Luke 9:47, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. Knowing the reasoning of their hearts. Matthew 15:9. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Out of the heart. Romans 10:6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Jesus, through whom we have been created and for whom we have been created, links the perceptions, the thoughts, the understanding with the heart, the inner man. Listen to what the biblical counselor, Jeremy Pierre, one of my past elders in America, he said this, I quote, "What people believe about the world determines how they interpret new information they receive as they live in it. The thoughts of people's hearts are of monumental importance to the trajectory of their lives." Only the Spirit of God can give us light, can give light to the mind of a person. If one doesn't have the light of God, they will be clouded, darkened, and distorted in their thinking. If we reject the ways of the Lord, if we say no to what the Word says and we go on, do our own thing, we will be influenced by the futility of the world. That's why we can fall into false reasoning. That's why we can fall prey to foolishness and wrong thinking. That's why we fall prey to following the wrong things, even having the wrong priorities or even the wrong desires in our lives. And even for us as Christians, the temptation is still there. We still fight indwelling sin, and our minds need to be renewed. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewal takes time. Growth, maturity, sanctification. And this is a process God works in our lives by His Spirit, in which now we partake in justification. We are passive. Unless we're dead. A non-believer is dead in sins and trespasses. We've been through that. We've seen it in the Bible. We don't want God. We don't seek God. But once we're made alive by God, right, and we have the Spirit of the Lord, and we're called to walk in the ways of the Lord, not apart from the gospel, not apart from grace, but with His strength, we're not passive in our sanctification, in our obedience to the Lord. We don't say, Lord, obey for me. I'm a Christian now. I'm just going to stay here. Lord, can you obey for me? No, you have to obey, but you'll obey with the strength that He provides. So all the glory goes to God, and it's never apart from the gospel. Friends, the way of thinking, the mindset of a person who hasn't repented, let's take this now, a non-believer, the mind of a person who hasn't repented from his sins and hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the mind of a non-believer. And the Bible says here it is futile. It is futile. It will always ultimately seek what is futile, empty, and worthless. It's futility. Futile thinking leads to futile worship. And that's why, as in Romans 1 and other parts in the scriptures, futility is associated with idolatry. Because it leads people to not the true God, but futility, emptiness, worthlessness. It leads to a good-for-nothing state and life. Do we want to end up this way? Do we want to be like that? Do you want to be that person? The mind of a non-Christian is governed by futility because their heart, the inner man, is dead in sins and trespasses. If the mind of a person is futile, so will his thinking, his reasoning, his behavior will ultimately be pointless. It can never align with God's goodness, because goodness comes from God. Consider what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 6. It shows us that a man calculates or thinks within himself, in his soul, as he thinks, so he is. As he calculates, so he is. Without Jesus, there's futility and emptiness. And futility is vain, pointless. And futility will bring us to what? To misery. Futility doesn't bring joy. So if you're not a believer, if you haven't been born by the Spirit of the Lord, plead, ask the Lord, plead, fall on Jesus. Ask Him for grace, for mercy. And without the work of the Spirit, we cannot come to repentance. We cannot come to faith, because our own wills will never do it. They're futile. The mind is futile. How can it? It is futile. It's darkened, Paul will tell us in verse 18. It will never understand. Romans 3, never seek the true God. An idol, yes. A distortion of the true God, yes. But never love God. Sin corrupts everything, darkens everything. It's not just part of us. The fall and sin has corrupted all of our beings, all of our nature, our thinking, everything. It has deranged us. It has distorted us. It has blinded our thinking, our emotions, our will, our perceptions, everything. The Bible says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. I mean, what else do we need to hear? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's not just Romans 8, you know, or Ephesians. It's everywhere in the Bible. Romans 8, speaking of Romans 8, verses 7 to 9. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, see the turn here? See the turn? God's word doesn't leave us in hopelessness. We belong to Him. You, however, believer, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If you are a Christian, you are a new creature. You have hope in Jesus. Our thinking should not be self-centered. We're not our own ultimate authority. We don't follow vanity. We're not to live a worthless, meaningless life. We live fully. We live with the purpose of the gospel. We have meaning of God in our lives. Now, the world will tell us otherwise. Human psychology, and you know what the irony there is? It's psychology, the study of, well, they interpret psyche as something else, as a, you know, environmental, behavioral, organic, just as a physical thing. That's the irony. And they don't believe in the soul. Call it something else. Don't call it psychology. Human psychology disregards our psyche, our soul, and will give us humanistic wisdom that is not from above. Thinking is not just neurological or biochemical. The evolutionists will tell us so, but this is a fallacy. No, we have an inner man. We are made in the image of God, our Creator. We are made in the image of God. We have a dynamic heart. We feel, we choose, we think, we perceive, we're self-aware. And so the way we think about things in life reveals our heart. Our thinking reveals what's in the inner self, the inner man, rather. The way we choose to express our thoughts to our friends, to our wives, to our husbands, to workmates, to church members, people in the world, whoever. The way we express our thoughts and the kind of thinking that we blot out our mouths reveals what is going on in the heart, in the deepest structures in the heart. Jesus said so. What we think has value. The way we think about people, the way we decide, the way we express, the way we feel, the way we live, it reflects our hearts, what we value and love the most. So, don't expect the ones who don't trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior not to be futile. They will be. Ultimately, they pursue vanity, emptiness, act like worthless people. Expect it at work, at school. Here, perhaps. How about you and me, Christian? Listen to Paul. Now this I say in testifying the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Are we who are the Israel of God? We are the Israel of God. Are we to walk like the Gentiles in futility? Are we even to bind and yoke ourselves with them and follow their ways, right? How do you do that? How do you do that? How can two people walk together if they don't agree? We don't bind ourselves and yoke ourselves. Now, let me say this just for clarity. If you are a Christian and you're married to a non-believer, right? You you were married to a non-believer, you became a Christian, but you're already married. What does the Bible say? Well, it says that you stay married. It says that you love your husband or your wife, and you do what the Bible says, and you shine the light of Christ and adorn the gospel and show them what it means to be a believer in Jesus. But if you are, so take courage, right? But if you are a believer and you are considering to bind yourself and yoke yourself with a non-believer, why on earth would you do it? Why would you do it when their minds are and their walk is in futility, in darkness? What do we do? How do we fight? The Bible tells us that we can, by God's grace, destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Do we fight bad thoughts? Yes, by God's grace. Wrong thoughts, futile thinking. The Bible says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your, what? Minds in Christ Jesus, right? We're not there just hitting our head on a wall. Oh, that's not how we live the Christian life. That could be something else, legalism, something else. But no, with the peace of God that permeates and surpasses all understanding and gives us a guard. And what else? Philippians. Finally, brothers, when it says brothers, it means brothers and sisters. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is how we should be thinking. What you have learned and received and heard and seen me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us renew our thoughts with God's truth. Meditating on God's truth, loving it, because as the psalmist says, your words are my counselors. Paul will tell us more in the coming verses, and we'll be looking at this in the weeks to come about putting off and putting on. Have a God mindset, not a worldly mindset, because you belong to Christ. Love, grasp, obey the truth. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will, now get this, right? Because a legalist will not say that. A legalist will say, I will do this and that and the other, and you know, stiff lip and all the rest. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Feed your mind constantly with the loveliness and the delight of God's word. That's how we listen to the Holy Spirit. Feed and correct your conscience and my conscience. I need to feed and correct my conscience with a word. You feed it with bad stuff, you'll get bad outcomes and bad thinking and bad acting. Fight temptations, fight bad thoughts by God's grace. Walk with Jesus. Show the world, show your family, show your friends what it means to belong to Jesus, to have this life, to walk in the newness of life. After having experienced a best life now, the best this world has to offer, success, fame, wealth, pleasures, the wisest man, the richest man of the ancient world came to this conclusion. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Nothing. futile. Ecclesiastes 1:14. You belong to Jesus, Christian. Let's walk in the newness of life. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Father, glory be to you. Thank you for giving us light from your word. We pray that your spirit will dispel all darkness, bad thinking, bad acting. We fight, and the fight rages, and the greatest fight is not out there, but it's in us, in our hearts. We praise you and we glorify you because we're not under the dominion of sin. We're not in darkness. And though we may fall, you will raise us up. Father, be glorified and help us to walk in the newness of life, because we have a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen.